If I told you that heaven was about to make an announcement, the greatest, most amazing, stupendous announcement, the ultimate announcement, where would you expect for it to happen? In my mind, I imagine a royal hall with polished marble floors and gold-framed banners and an audience all dressed in their finest, as you are today. Maybe something live-streamed across the internet for the world to see with bright lights and cameras ready. If God is unveiling his greatest news, surely he would pick the kind of place where people with great influence gather together, the kind of place where important things are usually said. But God didn't choose a palace. He didn't choose a platform. He didn't even choose the light of daytime. He chose a field. A field where nothing important ever happened. A field where only the sound at night that could be heard was the bleating of sheep. A field where men who had been forgotten by society kept watch in the dark because somebody had to. Imagine that. The grand announcement of God's great rescue plan given to people that nobody else would have invited to the event. And maybe, just maybe, God did it this way so that the world would understand something from the very beginning. That the good news doesn't climb the ladder of importance, it descends. It goes first to the overlooked, to the ordinary, and to the unpolished. God, in his goodness, came to those who didn't think that heaven even knew their names. So on a night that looked like every other night, God split open the sky to show that no one is ever too lowly to receive his joy. And that's where our passage begins today. In an ordinary field, under an ordinary sky, with ordinary men on an ordinary night. That is, until God stepped in. So if you'll please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. God's word for us this morning says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, say it with me, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for a quiet field on a silent night and your proclamation of your good, glorious plan for us. Lord, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. God, come speak through it. Use me. May your spirit go forth boldly and your words be proclaimed. Help us leave here today looking like you in all that we think, say, and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been talking about building this story. We talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We talked about Mary and Joseph. But this is the moment in the story, I believe, where everything begins to shift. It shifts from silence to glory, from darkness to light, from forgotten men to front row witnesses of God's great redemption plan. And in this shift, we see the first thing God has for us to learn and apply to our lives this morning, and that is this. Number one for your outline is God reveals his glory to the least likely first. The angel of God appears not to kings, not to royalty, not to leaders, not to those who had great influence, but to shepherds. And I just have to wonder, if you're anything like me, have you ever thought to yourself, really? God, you could have come up with a better marketing plan. God, are you really sure you want to pick the shepherds? Because shepherds were dudes who worked with animals. They were ritually unclean, economically low, socially unreliable as witnesses. You guys all know fishermen, right? Fishermen like to tell stories about the fish they caught. They caught a fish that was this big. But then you hear them tell the story again, and the fish was this big, and then it was this big. Shepherds were known to be those kinds of dudes. They were socially unreliable. They were not evil men, but in their culture and in their times, they were invisible men. Shepherds were the social exiles of the Hebrew world. There's this line in one of my favorite childhood movies. Those who know it will know it. Those who can't do, teach, and those who can't teach, teach gym class. But the reality was, in Jesus' day, those who couldn't do were inevitably fated to watch the sheep at night. What we see here is that God bypasses the throne rooms and the boardrooms to make his announcement in a field to a bunch of guys watching a flock. He doesn't go only to the movers and shakers of the world. He comes for the least of these. And we know from the gospel account that the least of these is who Jesus wants us to be seeking after also. Jesus lays out for us this picture of what the final judgment will look like. We're looking at the cradle, but we're going to fast forward till the end of the final judgment in Matthew 25. Jesus says it's kind of like this. Jesus says that there's coming a day when the Son of Man's going to return, not as a baby in a manger, but as a king in glory, surrounded by his angels, and that every nation and every life will stand before him, and he will separate people the way that a shepherd separates sheep from goats, calmly and deliberately and personally, because he knows his own. And to one group, the king will say, come, you are blessed. What I prepared for you before the world began is now yours. And then he'll tell them why. He's going to say to them, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. When I was sick or in prison, you came to me. And they're confused. They say back, Lord, when did we ever do that for you? And Jesus says, the king says, every time you cared for the least of these, the overlooked, the forgotten, the shepherds, you were caring for me. And then Jesus says that the king turns to the others and says, depart from me. Not because of some shocking crime, but because when they saw the need, they did nothing. When they encountered suffering, they walked away. And they asked the king the same question, Lord, when did we ignore you? And he says, the answer is simple and sobering. When you ignored the least of these, you ignored me. And Jesus ends the story with this truth. One group walks into eternal life and the other walks away into judgment. Because of how we respond to the least of these reveals whether we truly know the great shepherd. And this shows us as people exactly what kind of people the gospel is for. When we read this story, I sure hope that when you sitting here, you who are online or watching this sometime in the future, I hope that when you read this story and think about your need for the gospel, when you think about your need for the good news that was preached to the shepherds by the angels that night, I pray that in your hearts, that you relate to the shepherds more than you relate to anyone else in the Christmas story. Because in the Christmas story, most of you in the room are not Mary and Joseph. Not even Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I know for sure not many of you are the Magi or the wise men. But in the Christmas story, if we were to identify with someone, it should be the shepherds. And if that bothers you, you're like, I don't smell like sheep. I think this is a moment for us to look at it and to embrace humility. This is a moment to remember how much we needed, we need, and we continue to need the baby born on that blessed night. We need to hear the message from the angels, fear not, good news, great joy for all people. Yes, for you and for me, because even in the Greek, all people, pas ha las os, means for all people. But it is only for those who know that they need it. Over in Luke chapter 5, when the Pharisees, who were the super legalistic, holier-than-thou Jewish leaders, come to Jesus grumbling about the type of people he's hanging out with, they ask him, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And here's what Jesus says in response to them. This is Luke chapter 5, I think 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Friend, this is good news for us because we are all in need of a Savior. Amen? Paul writes it this way over in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 30. You thought you were going to get away from Romans. Just you wait. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's a sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And he goes on to say, then what becomes of our boasting? Humility. Like the shepherds. We don't think too highly of ourselves. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. None of us are made righteous by the law. Not by the law of works, but by the law of faith. See, in this story, we see the glory of God shatter the picture of the world they were living in, their ordinary night. He flipped the script. He turned the world upside down. He exposed the weaknesses of human wisdom. The same quiet, ordinary fields became flooded with divine light. And the shepherds felt exactly how you or I would have felt. Their fear mirrors every human response to God's holiness. We all like to say and think, and I've heard people say, and I've said it at certain times, well, when I stand before Jesus, I really want to ask him this. Why is the duck-billed platypus? But the truth is that when the prophet Isaiah stood before the Lord, all he could say was, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so for the shepherds to be afraid is the natural response. God interrupts the ordinary to reveal the eternal and to proclaim good news of great joy for all people. God's ways are not shaped by human status or power. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that God does not reveal his salvation to the Caesars of the world, but he reveals it instead to those who know their need? So do you know your need? The gospel always moves downward before it moves outward. I want to explain this a little bit because I thought it was really clever, but we'll see. This means that before the good news of Jesus can transform how we live or how we love others, it must first humble us and do its deep work within us. Downward speaks of the humility it takes to repent and stand honestly before God. See, the gospel confronts our pride. It confronts our self-reliance. It brings us low enough to see our true need of grace. We don't come to Christ from a position of strength, but from a place of need. As Paul says it when writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Church, until we recognize ourselves as sinners in need of mercy, the gospel remains merely informational rather than transformational. Only after the gospel has gone downward, shaping our hearts, softening our pride and grounding us in grace, can it move outward, then flowing into our relationships, our obedience, our generosity, and our mission. Church, a heart that has been humbled by grace becomes a heart that extends grace to others. Forgiving people forgive. Loved people love. Sent people share. So as believers, this also guards us from the idea of becoming activists or activism without devotion. If we try to take the gospel outward without letting it first work downward into our own lives and our hearts, we end up with moralism, burnout, or becoming judgmental Christians. But when the gospel continually brings us low to our knees at the foot of the cross, it sends us out with compassion, patience, and humility. And I praise the Lord that the gospel changes who we are before it changes what we do. And it changes what we do because it has first changed who we are. And once God shows us who he comes to, he tells us then why he came. Verse 10 says this, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Number two for our time together this morning is this: God announces a Savior who brings joy, peace, and salvation. And I know that's hard to swallow sometimes. Because what does joy look like when life is still hard? What does peace mean when someone is anxious this Christmas time? What does a savior mean when someone's ashamed and hiding? See, the angel proclaims a message of great joy for all the people. I love babies. It is a proclamation that the gospel is not for the worthy, it is for the willing. It's a proclamation that nobody is ever outside the reach of God's good news, ever. Never at any moment this side of eternity is someone too far gone for God. In verse 11, the identity of this child is made unmistakably clear. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angels give them a proclamation that he is a Savior, delivering them from sin. They present to them a proclamation that he is Christ, God's appointed and promised anointed one. And they give them a proclamation that he is Lord, the rightful king over all. The sign is shockingly simple. A baby in a manger. The power of God wrapped in weakness. The glory of the Lord resting in the humility of humanity. God's rescue plan arriving in a way that only God would have designed. Verse 20 says this, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Number three for our time together this morning is this. The good news produces within the shepherds and within us faith, worship, and witness. The shepherds respond first with obedient faith. Verse 15, they say, let us go to Bethlehem and see. They moved immediately from revelation to action. And I thought to myself, how often do we hesitate? See, true faith always steps forward in obedience. They become, through their obedience, the first evangelists of Christmas. They tell everyone what they had seen and heard. Evangelism begins with amazement, not a program, not a service, not a doctrinal statement. They were just amazed at what they saw and what they heard. And it overflowed into their conversations. Are we so amazed with God and what he's done in our life that it just overflows into everything we do? Or do I keep my Jesus over here in a box? That's what I do on Sunday. That's what I do at Bible study. But is it what I do when I'm in the grocery store checkout line? Is it what I do when I'm at work or at school or playing online video games, gentlemen and ladies in the back of the room? I know who you are. They tell everyone that they'd seen and heard because they are amazed that they were chosen and they were humbled by the message. So you can't help but talk about something that's changed your life, right? How often do I talk about my wife, Liz, when I'm telling you guys a sermon on Sunday morning? Tomorrow is our 13th wedding anniversary. Yeah, you clap for her because and so Friday and Saturday, my wonderful in-laws watched all three of our kids for 26 hours, and we were able to get away for a whole night, and it was wonderful. I can't help but share because it's good news, and we had great joy. See, their encounter ends in praising the Lord and lasting transformation. See, Mary treasures and ponders these things in her heart. The people that hear the story respond with wonder. The shepherds return to their field, but they're not just bored out in the dark anymore. They're glorifying and praising God. The right response to the gospel, church, is always worship. So we have questions like, how does this apply to us? Who are we telling about Jesus? What obedient step is God prompting in your life? Have you gone to see, or are you still standing in the field and you have not yet come to see Jesus? See, Christmas is for sharing, not just for celebrating. When God fills your heart with joy, it's meant to spill into the lives of others. Like the shepherds, go and tell what you've heard. Proclaim the good news that has been made known that brings great joy to all people. As the band comes to lead us, my closing appeal to you is this. Church, the same good news that broke into the dark field that night is being spoken to us today. Fear not, a Savior has been born, and is good news of great joy for all people. Not for the impressive, not for the put together, but for sinners who know that they need grace. Question today isn't whether the good news is for all people, because we can all agree what it is. The question is whether or not you've received it for yourself. The shepherds didn't clean themselves up before they went to Bethlehem. They didn't debate or delay. They went just as they were, and they found exactly what God promised. And if you come to Jesus today with empty hands and a humble heart, you will find the same Savior waiting for you. There is no reason to wait. There is nothing that you need to do first. This is the moment you stop observing Christmas and start trusting in Christ. To turn from sin, to lay down your pride, and to receive the gift of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those of us who already believe, this good news is meant to keep humbling us, to keep sending us out. Forgiven people forgive, loved people love, and sent people share. So whether you need to come to Christ for the first time, or you need to come back to the foot of the cross again, this good news is for you. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your good news of great joy. Thank you that you did not wait for us to climb our way to you, but that you came down to us in grace. For those who need to trust in Jesus today, Lord, give them faith to come just as they are. And for those who already belong to you, Lord, keep our hearts humble, fill us with gratitude, and make us ready to go and tell the good news of who you are and what you've done. May we never get over the wonder that the Savior was born for people like us. Lord, we receive your grace, we rejoice in your Son, and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, our God, our Savior, and our King, we pray. Amen.